And we like you to turn in the King James. If you do not have one, there is one provided for you. Again, that's not because we feel that's a special translation, but we do grieve over the loss of the ability to read the scriptures in unison together. And that's why we provide the King James there in the pews for you who perhaps have come with another translation. We will read in unison verses 1 through 11 of the 32nd division of Psalms. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. May God add his blessing to his word. Keep your Bibles open. You may be seated. Now there's no possible way that we're going to be able to do all the Psalms in this series, and we are not attempting to. But we're choosing select Psalms that open the door to sections of the Psalm. We've skipped Psalm 31 because it relates to a previously discussed section. 32 opens a new section of Psalms. And if you look at the introduction to that section, look at the introduction to the Psalm. It says, a Psalm of David, comma, then underline that strange little word, which is really a transliteration of the direct Hebrew, maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, it's spelled here. It's generally transliterated M-A-S-K-I-L, maschil. Now, maschil means understanding or knowledge, instruction, and specifically it means to give instruction. And this is the first of 13 psalms which have that word attached to them. From this point on, from Psalm 32 on, there are 13 psalms which have this word. We would use the word sometimes, I suppose some of us at least would use the word didactic psalms. The word didactic comes from the Greek word didache, which means to teach. In other words, these 13 psalms are more than just an expression of experience, as we've studied the other psalms, more than just a laboratory of life, more than just the psalmist saying, come in and discover how I've learned to praise the Lord and how I've learned to rejoice in our God in all my experience. But these are 13 special psalms in which the psalmist says, God has opened up to me a gift of teaching. And I want to instruct you. Now turn to the book of Daniel with me just a moment. And let me talk to you a bit about this word maskil. In the book of Daniel, and I think the 11th and 12th chapters will get it for you. We're going to do a little bit flipping around here. And as I often say, don't be so proud that you won't use your index to find out where the book is. Don't sit there 40 minutes looking at the wrong book just because you're afraid someone will know you didn't know where it is. The books keep moving on me too, so don't make any fear about that. All right, Daniel chapter 11, verse 33. Very important verse. You may want to. What I often do in a time like this, in fact, when I give it to you, it's a good thing for you to cross-reference these passages. In other words, take a moment to write beside Daniel 11:33, write Psalm 32. And beside Psalm 32, write Daniel 11 and verse 33. Let's read it. They that understand among the people shall instruct many. Now, there's a colon there that divides the rest of the verse. So let's just take that. They that understand among the people shall instruct many. Now go to verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fail. And now go to chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, the word wise in chapter 11 verse 3, and the word understand and understanding in chapter 11, verses 33 and 35, is the Hebrew maskilim, or the same source as this word maskil, a psalm of David, maskil, meaning it is to bring to understanding. Now you see, that is knowledge beyond fact. It is knowledge beyond detail. It is knowledge beyond reading. It is knowledge that's in the heart. It is knowledge that is understanding. Now, a second introductory word about this psalm. This is one of seven, actually of seven so-called penitential psalms. And we understand this psalm's teaching purpose when we understand out of which experience it came. Now, turn with me to the 51st Psalm just a moment. You know the 51st Psalm, some of you, by heart. We sing half a dozen verses out of the 51st Psalm. The 51st Psalm is that cry of David. Let's look at it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Verse 1. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 2. I acknowledge my transgression. Verse 3. Against thee and only against thee have I sinned. Verse 4. I was shapen in iniquity. 5. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. 6. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. And verse 10. This is a verse we sing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And now underline this verse. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, Psalm 51, as you and I know, comes out of that deep, agonizing experience of David's great transgression. Now, I hear some people talk about David's transgression as though it were the only sin he had sinned. The only thing different about that transgression that we point to at this point is that it went unconfessed. He hid it. And Psalm 51 is that cry. Now turn back with me to 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's establish some groundwork, some background into this whole psalm. First of all, before we begin reading, you know the story. It is David's sin with Bathsheba. I hear some people talking about the story of David and Bathsheba as though David went up one day to sun on his palace roof and he looked over and saw a beautiful woman and bambo, there it was.
He desired that particular woman for himself, and that was his whole sin. Listen, my dear friend, that is never the way sin happens. The Bible says in the book of Romans, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Nobody sins without getting ready for it. In fact, when I hear people say, I just fell into it, baloney, to use a very good Howard word. You know, I get these words in my vocabulary and they have to run their course. I'm working on getting that one out, but anyway. Who was Uriah and who was Bathsheba? Uriah was one of David's mightiest men. He was one of David's loyalist followers. He had been with David from the day David was driven out of the king's palace. In fact, tradition says Uriah was a member of the palace guard of King Saul, the palace guard that David had been placed over. Uriah became his closest associate. You think he just saw Bathsheba for the first time? I mean, let's face it, Bathsheba was there every time they had a board dinner. She was the wife of his general. Oh no, David had had Bathsheba in his heart for a long time. It happened to be one day when this mighty man of his was out battling in a very specific war against David and the kingdom, that David took advantage of his absence to do something he'd been thinking about for a long time. And he took to himself Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And as fate had it, she became pregnant as a result of their adulterous relationship. And when the word was brought to King David that she was pregnant, he, very clever man, David, he brought Uriah home for a vacation. Thinking, of course, that if Uriah would be with his wife, then when the child would be born, there would be a period to account for the child, Uriah having been home during that period of time. But Uriah stood before his king and said, I cannot enjoy my wife and the pleasures of my home while my men die in battle and my king's cause goes unfought. He would not accept the ruse that David had planned. David had one other choice as far as he was concerned. He wrote in a special note to Abner the king, or to Abner the general, make sure that you're, and think of this, he said, make sure Uriah gets in the front of the battle, and when the battle's at its hottest, withdraw the troops and leave him there alone. And Uriah was killed. What an awesome, horrible, brute that bore such a horrible fruit. One day the prophet Nathan came to David. And the prophet Nathan told David a little story about a man who had only one lamb and a rich man who had many lambs. And one day someone came to the rich man's house and the rich man insisted on taking the one lamb from the man who only had one lamb. And get this, this is 2 Samuel now, chapter 12, verse 5. The Bible says, and David's anger was kindled against that man. And David said, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die. This is the man who had just committed adultery and had his best friend killed, who's saying, because someone had taken a lamb, I'll kill him. Aren't we marvelously consistent? Oh, what we can overlook in ourselves. Jesus was not being facetious when he said, you try to cast a speck out of your brother's eyes when you've got a beam running through the side of your head. Nathan said, thou art the man. And Nathan said some other things. Look at verse 10. The sword will never depart from your house because of this. Verse 11, God said, I'm going to raise up evil to you out of your own house. I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And here's the key, verse 12. For thou didst this thing secretly but I will do this before all Israel. And verse 13, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, howbeit. And then Nathan continues what price he's going to pay. That's the context of Psalm 32. The awful sin of David, followed by the time of confession, followed by the reaping of sin, because, lady, the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse or take away the effects of sin. It cleanses the sin. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us forgiveness, but it cannot remove the scars or the fruit. Be not deceived. Whatsoever thou sowest, that shalt thou also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's you. That's me. David's sin, David's cry unto God, David's restoration, the awful penalty he had to pay in his own life, all of that is the context. And David says unto the Lord in Psalm 51, when this thing is set straight, then I'm going to instruct people. I'm going to instruct transgressors. And here is the instruction. Psalm 32. One other thing. This is all background, friends. You still with me? What's the first word of this instruction to people about transgressors being taught how to walk before God? What's the first word? Blessed. You haven't seen the word blessed in the Psalms since the first Psalm. This is the first time the word blessed appears since Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsels of the ungodly and standeth in the way of sinners and so forth. This is the first appearance. It's the word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Happy, happy. Imagine this teaching of David. Here's David teaching us out of the gut level experience of sin and payment and restoration. And he begins the teaching by saying, happy is the man his transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is he! This has been a favorite psalm, many of the greatest men who lived. First of all, let me tell you, this was the psalm. It's the first of the seven penitential psalms. This is the psalm that the people of Israel stood and confessed aloud on the Day of Atonement. You know that Day of Atonement when the blood of the slain goat was taken by the high priest into the Holy of Holies and placed on the mercy seat? These were the words in their mouth on that day. This was their prayer. St. Augustine so loved this prayer that it is said he prayed it daily in confession and weeping, because it reminded him so much of his own sin and transgression and God's gracious restoration. And when St. Augustine was dying, he had this psalm written on the wall next to his bed, so that he could see its words and be reminded of its promises. The psalm has a multiple number of threes in it. The psalm divides basically into three sections. The first five verses are the blessedness of righteousness. The next two verses are the blessedness of the hiding or security in the Lord. And the last verses through verse 11 are the blessedness of guidance. And of course, we'll not be able to deal with all of those this morning. But it's interesting, if you just take a few moments and you don't have to get into a lot of scholarship, but you'll see that the threes repeat themselves. The psalm is filled with threes. Now that tells you, again, that this was really a thought-out psalm. This wasn't just a song. This wasn't a spontaneous prophecy. This is a didactic psalm. This psalm was clearly arranged and prepared for teaching. Good teachers have to work on their preparation. Someone asked me recently, how much time do you take getting a sermon ready? And I said, 30 hours. That's an average. Well, that doesn't mean every week there's 30 hours, but by the time you bring in the background study and preparation, it's about 30 hours for each sermon. Now, some of you get upset when I go over 50 minutes giving it to you. But you see, that's what this is. This is a didactic psalm. This is a psalm that's why the order three appears so perfectly. In other words, it's arranged. You've heard preachers say, I have 3 points, 1, 2, 3. Campbell, I get amused at him. He follows the English way, and he's always got words that begin with the same letter. You know, it's investigation and involvement and something else, you know, and I always get amused at that. I wonder how long he sits up waiting to get the right word that starts with the right letter in order to make the outline fit perfectly together. Well, I want to talk today before communion with you about threes in the first part of this psalm. Three specific words for sin. Three specific descriptions of the Holy Spirit as to what had happened in this experience of David's. And three specific things that God does, each of which relate to each of those specific things. Now, you see, if you read an average writer, a good writer tries to vary his language. A lot of people read the Bible thinking that's what the Bible does. You know, if a good writer is, he uses the word door in sentence one, then in sentence two he uses the word opening because he doesn't want to repeat the word door, and two sentences later he calls it a porthole. You know, he's being clever. And some people think that's what the Holy Spirit does. He just doesn't want to use the same word. Oh, no. No. The Holy Spirit in the vehicle of David has fashioned specific descriptions. And you look at the words, verse 1 and 2. First is transgression. Second is the word sin. Thirdly is the word iniquity. Each of which describes specifically a part of this activity. Let's look at them quickly. One, transgression. The first aspect of this horrible thing that David was guilty of and that we are guilty of. The first aspect of it is transgression. The word is anomia in the Septuagint, the Greek word anomia. It means, in the literal, a separation, a rending apart, a departure, an apostasy, a rebellion. And what that word says is this, that when a man violates the law of God, the law is not something abstract and legal, written documents, Ten Commandments. It's a person. The law is God. It is his personhood. And a transgression is a breaking of that relationship. All sin is a departure from God. It's a going away. It's a separation. It's a breaking. The image here is the prodigal son. That's what transgression means. The word transgression means my act has been against someone. It's against God. And there's been a separation. There's been a going away involved in this. The second word translated sin here in the verses 1 and 2 is the Greek amartia. That's the prominent New Testament word for sin. It means, in both Hebrew and Greek, to miss the aim, to miss the mark. It means how this has affected me. Not only when I sin have I separated myself by rebellion from God. Not only is it a tearing and a separation, but my sin is a missing of the purposes of God in my life. Sin's always a blunder. How many know this? That sin never hits what it's aimed at. Sin is like cotton candy. It's attractive and you bite into it and there's nothing there. In fact, of course, that's why it always takes more of the same kind of sin, whatever. More and more and more, because it never satisfies. Sin is not only violation and transgression and separation from God, but sin is just missing the mark. And you see, whereas transgression talks about separating from God and rebellion, hamartia talks about me. I'm off target. I've missed the mark. The third word, which is translated iniquity, is the interesting Greek, adikia. And adikia means that which is distorted and twisted. Adikia says that there is a line and there is a righteousness of God and there's a holy line that's set forth, and iniquity is a distorted, twisted pattern that's laid beside the line of God. My brother-in-law, when I was just a boy going to college, first year in college, in fact, decided to help me out. And he was building homes at that time. And he decided to employ me to help him build houses. That was his first mistake. And so I guess he thought I knew something. I was old enough to know something, but I had been all thumbs all my life. So he said to me, "Now look, I want you to cut so many studs." I think it was 12 studs or something. He said, "I want you to cut 12 studs, and they're all to be such and such a length and so forth." And I said, "Thank you." And I carefully measured out that first stud. Oh, made absolutely perfectly sure that the blue lines went on either side, were marked on both sides, and the square line was drawn, the square was used, and I cut it perfectly. Then I took that stud and laid it on the board and cut the next stud. And then I cut the third stud and the fourth and the fifth, and some of you are already smiling. Now, I don't know whether he just thought everything was right, but he didn't stop it. And, of course, the way he worked, I don't know if all carpenters do this, but we put the studs together and we attached the top board and the bottom board, so we made a 10-foot section of wall out of those studs. And then we together lifted the wall in place, and he nailed it down to the subflooring, and then he braced that 10-foot section. And then I saw him step back and look at it and kind of scratch his head. And he ran for his line and for his level, and he started putting the level on everything. Well, of course, you know what had happened. If you cut the succeeding stud from the first stud, each stud gets infinitely longer than the other stud. So the wall had a lovely California line that was not intended. And, of course, we had to take them down, and he had to go over each stud and cut it accurately. That's what the word iniquity is. There is a line of righteousness and truth and revelation, and iniquity is that which is distorted from that. So here, iniquity is transgressing a person, God, separating, tearing myself out of my purpose. Sin is missing the mark of what I'm to be before God. And sin is a contorted, twisted pattern when laid beside the righteousness of God. Now look at the three expressions God gives for forgiveness in this passage. He says, first of all, transgression is forgiven. Oh, that's a beautiful word. In the Hebrew, the literal word is, it is lifted off us. That's what the word, in fact, the specific use of the Hebrew there suggests an awesome burden, a heavy burden that's on the back, and it's literally lifted off. Now, what was the transgression? Transgression was the brokenness in our relationship with God. That's where the burden comes, you see. The burden comes because we've done unrighteously with a right God who loves us. And there's an awful burden in our conscience of guilt. God lifts it off us. Now, our sin, what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. The sin is covered. The sin is, in the literal Hebrew, buried. The sin is missing the mark. God in his love buries it. And the iniquity? Well, here's the key. The iniquity is not imputed. Now, what does the word imputed mean? Best illustration, imputed means transferred, like you transfer money from one account to the other. The iniquity is not imputed. It is not put on the account. Now, I have an interesting little account down here to Crocker Bank. Give them a little publicity. They need it because they don't get anything else from my account, I assure you. It's a little personal account. My wife gets all the money I make at the church, you know, and all of my salary, and of course she pays the bills, so she says that's no big deal. There's none left when the bills are paid. But I keep this little account, and when I get an honorarium or somebody gets generous with me for some reason or other, I put it in there, and generally I use that to write out during missions conferences and so forth when I feel led of the Lord to give something special above our regular tithe. I give in that manner personally. Well, that little account's generally, you know, ground zero. I'm surprised they haven't given me a little personal note that says, again, this month, your average balance is zero. You know, there ought to be some kind of personal recognition instead of just the computer that tells me that. Can you imagine some wealthy person, and we have a few in Redwood City, some wealthy person who banks in the same bank, calling the president up and saying, Mr. Penny, I understand that there's a poor Pentecostal preacher there who's always got an account that's about ground zero, and I tell you what I want you to do. Every time a check comes through on that account, I want you to deduct it from my account. $1,000 from my account to his account. Oh, boy. That sounds exciting just to fantasize about. That's exactly what this passage says. He does not impute our iniquity to us, meaning the negative deficits do not get counted against our account. But Paul saw in this passage that the overriding truth is not only does he not put him on our account, but that therefore means they must be paid for somehow, that he puts them on his own account. And it is Paul in the fourth chapter of Romans who takes this passage from Psalm 32 and sees that this means Christ's righteousness is transferred to us. I'd like you to turn to that passage, Romans chapter 4, just a few verses. In Romans chapter 4, beginning to read with verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Where did David say that? Paul? We've just been studying Psalm 32. David didn't say that. Oh, yes, he did, Paul says. Now, Paul says, specifically verse 7, he said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's specifically what he said. But by saying that, he was saying, the man is blessed because the righteousness of Christ is transferred to his account. His iniquity is not. Three expressions of sin. I've violated a relationship with a personal God. I'm separated and torn. I'm missing the mark of God's purpose in my own life. I have a twisted and contorted experience to throw down beside the straight law of God's righteousness. What does God do? He lifts up the transgression off my back. He buries the missed mark. And he refuses to put on my account the iniquity. When by faith I have accepted that Jesus paid the account. You see, that's what Paul's saying in Romans 4. It isn't by working or religion, it's by faith that God, in his Son, by his death, by the cross, paid. Now, obviously, I have so many other things in this psalm, we'll have to come back to it next week. But I cannot leave without this. Does that happen to everybody? Oh, it's so wonderful. No wonder David is saying, even out of the heart-rending experience, by the way, that little baby boy that was born to that relationship died. And the sword did not depart from David's house. There was an awful reaping. How could David out of that say, but I want to teach you who are willing to learn that there's a blessedness. Well, I'll tell you why. It's because of what we see in this psalm very specifically. Now notice with me quickly. Verses 3 and 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. That expression says, my conscience roared inside me until I couldn't hear myself. Have you ever done something that was wrong and the conscience and guilt of it was so strong that you couldn't hear anything else? There was a roaring inside. And then he says something else. He said, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. You know, the book of Judges says, when the people of God wouldn't hearken unto the judges God raised up, that the hand of God was against them for evil, and wherever they went, they were sorely distressed. David said, the hand of God was heavy on me. But notice this, third expression, verse 4. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. Let me give you that in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, the sap of my life dried up. Meaning the very vital principles of what I was to be, the very vital part of my life, what I was meant to be under God, it dried up because I kept silent. When you keep silent and try to play games with God, my dear friend, there's an awesome penalty in your life. God is far more accurate than the IRS. Roaring down inside. But he says this, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin, I confessed it, and thou forgavest. Do you see the contrast? Here is David saying, when I kept silent and I tried to hide it, the very issues of my life dried up. The roaring in my conscience, in my bones, inside me. And the hand of God was heavy upon me. But when I confessed it and acknowledged it, then he forgave me. One other expression, and I'm finished for this morning. I want you to look at the phrase in verse 6. He said, I want everybody to know that there is a time when thou mayest be found. The Hebrew there says, there is a finding time. That's the literal. There's a finding time. The thing that burdens my heart, you know, after God laid that word for me to share with you today about finances, I know some friends who have so seared their conscience that if God came with a finger and wrote it on the front wall of the church, they would say, it's not me. The literal Hebrew here does not make it clear whether it's saying there's a time when God finds you out or there's a time when you find God. It doesn't really make any difference. What is being said is there is an opportune moment to take care of the gnawing inside you and the sap of your life draining up because of unconfessed sin. There's a time when your conscience is not seared, when there's sensitivity, when the Holy Spirit is at work, and that's the time to grasp it and to acknowledge and confess. Sin has only one way out of your life, by the mouth. There's no other way. God cannot excuse rationalizations and excuses. The blood of Jesus Christ only forgives confession of sin, and that's by way of the mouth. I confess it. I acknowledge it. But you have your choice as a believer. You see, here's a believer, conscience roaring inside him until he can't hear anything else. Sap of his life drained up. Trying to hide himself from the purposes of God, hand of God heavy upon him. Finally, he occupies in a moment God gives him. In a choice the Holy Spirit arranges, he acknowledges, he confesses. And there's one other phrase you need to see, and it's the latter part of verse 4, because it says this. Wrong psalm. Sorry, it's not verse 4, but it's verse 2. In whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile means hypocrisy. Game play. I'm impressed by people a lot of times when God isn't. I acknowledge that I'm impressed with the flesh. God isn't. David said the secret of being a blessed man is walking without hypocrisy. The issues are clear before God. I'd like you to bow your heads with me, please. I'm going to ask Pastor Cox to lead our brothers in preparing for the communion at this moment. But I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And I mean no one, please. This is a pastoral moment with the congregation. And I felt led to ask a question this morning. It's a general question. It may include those who are here without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've never confessed Him as Lord and never found forgiveness for your sins. It includes believers as well. The question is this. If this is a finding time, God the Holy Spirit is finding you out, and you say, Rick, I'm not right with God in certain areas or issues in my life. There are areas in which I am not right and clean before the Lord. And this is a finding time for me, and I'm not going to let the issue of my life dry up. I'm not going to any longer play games. In all honesty before God, in transparency, I acknowledge that this is such a moment with me, and there are issues in my life that must be dealt with while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, just out of respect to somebody else beside you for no other reason. To give people an opportunity of privacy before the Lord. If you say, Pastor, that's me, there's an issue that must be settled between God and I. Transgression, sin, iniquity, whatever. Will you raise your hand anywhere in the building? All the way up and put them down again. Just keep them there a moment. I don't want this to be easy. Hold them there. For whatever reason. All right, put them down again. I'm going to ask the entire body to pray in unison after me this prayer. I want you to pray it with me now, please. Everyone, whether you raised your hand or not, let's pray it together. Our loving Heavenly Father, I come to Thee today to confess that I have gone astray, that I have broken relationship with You, that I have missed my mark and purpose, that I have done crookedly before You. And Father, I now confess this sin and transgression in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to do it just now. Confess it specifically. It doesn't have to be out loud. But in your heart, Lord, I confess this thing, this specific area, this deed, this thought, this activity, this rebellion, this distortion. Have you done it? All right, let's continue to pray. And now, Father, I thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses me from all iniquity and from all unrighteousness. And I agree to forsake this area. And by faith, I receive forgiveness. By faith, I see it lifted from me. And the relationship restored. And the vital issues of life connected. And I thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just thank Him now, Father. Because of Jesus, we thank You. We praise You. We praise You. With your heads bowed, the brethren are serving now the elements of communion. Please don't look around. Someone will nudge you when the elements come by you. All you need to do is receive them and hold them, and we'll receive them together in a moment. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you believe in Jesus Christ and have acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior, you may eat and drink with us in a moment. Just take the elements and hold them. But I want us to sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow." Let's sing it in victory and faith. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood.
Oh, thank God. Sing it in faith. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Sing it again together. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white. Then I want us to sing the chorus we began to sing last week and learn. Cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. The river of the living word of God and the written word that's been shared, the understanding and the work of the Spirit and the blood of Christ. This is a river that's opened up for you. The little chorus says, cause me to come, cause me to drink, cause me to live. Let's lift it prayerfully. Cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to drink at thy river, O Lord. Cause me to live. Cause me to live at thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come. Cause me to drink. Cause me. Friend, I want us to sing it again. I feel so strongly in the Holy Spirit this morning that God has a work of restoring to purpose. I almost could prophesy this moment in a word of knowledge about someone here that's been off target, whether it's months or years. I sense in my spirit it's years. And the vital issues of the call and purpose of God in your life have just been drying up. And the Spirit is saying to you, I want to cause you to come, to drink and to live. I want to restore you. Restore your purposes and ministries so out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Will you sing it and make it a prayer? Cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to drink at thy river, O Lord. Cause me to live at thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come. Cause me to drink. Cause me. Oh, I feel we're to sing it again. Cause me to come to thy river. Cause me to come. Cause me to drink at thy river. Cause me to live. Cause me to live at thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come. Cause me to drink. Cause me to live. Father, I pray now as we in a moment take this broken piece of bread and this little goblet of the fruit of the vine, that we see them as symbols of restoration. God wanting to put us back into fellowship, into purpose. Now, friends, will you take the bread, please? This little piece of unleavened bread. meaning there's no leaven, no yeast, representing the sinless life of Jesus. You see, there was a prisoner exchange, my friend. Jesus became sin because he didn't know sin in his life, so that you might become righteousness, you who knew no righteousness in yourself. This little piece of bread, as we eat it in a moment, consider it a transfer, will you? That just like in the physical body, you take nourishment and your body grows. So as you eat this bread, Jesus said, you must eat my body or you are none of mine. As you eat this bread, you take his strength and his righteousness, his total acceptance to the Father, you take that in your life. Let us eat together by faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Likewise, the cup, which is the new covenant. It's the token of the new covenant that's made in his blood. This blood was shed as a ransom payment, meaning it bought us out of the slave market of sin. The Bible also says that through his stripes, through the blood he shed as he was beaten, through his stripes we were healed, past tense. I wonder how many this morning need a touch in your physical body. You want to raise your hands anywhere in the building. A physical touch. A need in the physical body. God bless you. It is yours. Receive it. Appropriate it by faith in the provision of Christ. Now, Father, bless this cup. The cup which we bless, is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ? We receive by faith in Jesus' name. Shall we take together, friends? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is transferred to my account. Hallelujah. His blood to my blood. His body to my body. His life to my life. Oh, glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Let's stand and sing, for his name is exalted, his glory above heaven and earth, lifted in praise to him. For his name is exalted, his glory above heaven and earth. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Was and to is to come. For his name is exalted, his glory above heaven and earth. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. To this forevermore. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, rejoice and be glad and give. give a clap offering to the Lord unto his name. Glory unto him according to the scriptures. Praise and honor. Magnificent God, eternal God, we praise thy name. We magnify thee and glorify thy name. Hallelujah. Praise unto the Lord. Praise and honor unto the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory unto him. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty. Shall we just lift verbal praise to him? Lord, we lift verbal praise to you in the name of the Father. We praise you for your wonderful, majestic power and might, for your holiness, your mercies and tender compassions. We exalt in thy name, O Lord, for thou art worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's reach out and take the hands of friends as we dismiss in his name. Father, we thank you for what you have done this day, for the wonderful sense of your holy presence, for your desire to restore us, those wires that have been torn and broken, to reconnect them, Lord, those issues of life to be healed that they may flow forth unto your eternal purposes. We glorify thee that thou art a restoring God. Thou art a long-suffering God. And we pray now your blessings on this people. Lord, that this be a day in which we exalt thy name, and a week in which we exalt thy name. And as we come together tonight, Father, to exalt in what you're doing in lives across this country, may we be lifted to you with thanksgiving that you are moving in our country and you are moving in our community by the Spirit, and we rejoice in the greatness of our God. Praise be unto thee. And now, Father, may thy peace rest upon us. The benediction of thy Spirit be with us, and thy long-suffering and tender mercies encompass about us. And may you sing to and around us the songs of deliverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you, friends. You are dismissed. Greet some friends in the love of the Lord as you leave today. May God's blessings be with you.